Let's turn to Daniel again, back to Daniel. Last week we looked at the little horn in Daniel chapter 7. We're going to turn back there now. Of course, the little horn being the Roman papacy, which then becomes eventually, one might say, synonymous with the Roman beast because it grows out of the Roman beast, and it is a continuation of the Roman kingdom, no longer an imperial kingdom, but a papal one. I just want to say just a very few words on 25 through 28 of Daniel chapter 7. We're moving right along through all of this. We have to. And we're focusing just on the things that speak directly to Antichrist. And he shall speak, beginning here in verse 25, chapter 7, great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. I say we have looked at the rest of this chapter already. Just a few words on this. Daniel 7:25 concerns the little horn of the Roman beast, of which we spoke much last week. It certainly points to the papacy as being Antichrist as well. And he shall speak great words against the Most High. Here I'll simply refer you back to our previous messages and the many papal quotes I shared, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Here I will simply refer you to history and the long dark centuries during which the popes had their way, ruling over the princes and the kings of the world and tirelessly persecuting and slaughtering like sheep the saints of the Lord. And we'll speak more of this in future messages. We spoke somewhat of it in the past messages. And think to change times and laws. And here again, I'll just simply refer you back to our previous messages in which we spoke of how the popes brazenly made good evil and evil good and righteousness, I should say unrighteousness, into righteousness. And they have turned the scriptures on their head, putting their own word, the Pope's own word and law, in place of God's. And the papacy, of course, has always run roughshod over any portion of Scripture which has stood in the way, redefining it, replacing it, explaining it away, and, as in the case of the Second Commandment, simply deleting it. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and dividing of time. This has to do, of course, with the wearing out of the saints. This is the same time period as 42 months and the 1,260 days spoken of in Revelation several times, and we'll get to that. We'll speak of time a little bit as we proceed here, but then we'll also get to those, Lord willing, those places in Revelation and talk about this. 26 through 28, but the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it until the end. This is the judgment. And you'll see the Antichrist dominion. There'll come a time when it'll start to be consumed away, even by the preaching of the Word of God and the teaching and preaching and spread of the gospel church again after the Reformation, to destroy it unto the end. And then, of course, we've already read the rest. It says, in the kingdom and dominion, the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Now, there are several messages. I say this speaks of the end of the Antichrist, the ultimate victory of Christ and his church. But there are several things I have to address, though not in depth. There has been in these messages on Antichrist much that's been very detailed and very in-depth. In fact, we spent many hours on 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and rightfully so. But we have to keep this message very focused, and we have to keep this whole series from getting very, very, very long indeed. And so I have to bear down on things directly relating to the identity of Antichrist. At the same time, I want to be careful not to ignore certain things which might cause confusion. And so the first thing I want to address briefly, is the little horn in Daniel chapter 8. I'm sure you've read that chapter many times. We're not going to read it now. This is not, I repeat, not the same little horn as the one in Daniel chapter 7, which is the Antichrist. This is a forerunner. This is a type. This is a shadow of Antichrist. This one wages war on the Old Testament church, not the new. This little horn rises up out of the Grecian beast, you might say, the goat, not the Roman beast. This little horn is Antiochus Epiphanes, a Seleucid ruler who set up a heathen altar in the Temple of Jerusalem, and he made war against the Jews and against whom the Maccabees rose up. Epiphanes, he called himself that. It means the illustrious. Sounds a bit like the Pope giving himself these lofty titles, doesn't it? After the death of Alexander, for whom the great horn here of the Grecian beast stands, which is very clear when you read through Daniel, his four captains split up his empire, Alexander's empire, and we talked about that last week. It was split up into the kingdoms of Syria, Egypt, Asia, and Greece. Antiochus Epiphanes eventually, through a lot of intrigue, by the way, and manipulating, ended up ruling the kingdom of Syria, which was north of the Pleasant Land, it's called here, and other places in the Bible, talking about Judah. Epiphanes made war on the Egyptian kingdom to the south, and he wreaked havoc on the Jews and warred against them as well. He warred against the most noble and faithful of the Jewish priests and princes. He came against them with a fury. He hated this religion of God. He hated this church of God. And he tortured and killed many of the priests and the princes and other of the people of God as well, including priests who he tried to force to eat swine's flesh. And they died instead of eating that which was unclean under the ceremonial law. It reminds me of the popish murder of so many Christian ministers and people who wouldn't take the Romish Mass. They wouldn't take the wafer. Antiochus Epiphanes also profaned the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. He made it into a temple of Jupiter Olympius. He set up his image, the image of Jupiter Olympius, in that temple. He did what he could to destroy the Word of God even. He burned the scriptures. He cut them up and burned them when he could, where he could. He tried to wipe out the Word of God. And he had these idols. And you just see here shadows of the Antichrist, don't you? With this fury against the people of God, the church then, you see him trying to destroy the Word of God, burning it. The popes literally burned the Word of God. Try to keep it out of the hands of the people. And of course, there are here the idols set up in the temple of God. And we remember that the Antichrist would rise up out of the church of God and show himself as if he was God in the temple of God. And so we see also the Romish idols that have been set up in what the popes say is the church of God. But the important thing is to remember this. This little horn in Daniel chapter 8 is not the Antichrist, but one of his shadows. It's very clear. And in some sense, he also foreshadows the heathen Romans, who were an abomination of desolation in Judah in AD 70, destroying the temple. And we've already talked about that not that long ago. Not in the series, but at a different time in the afternoon. And as we've talked about also, it was a long time in the past now, chapter 11 of Daniel speaks of the Pleasant Land being a battleground after the death of Alexander. a battleground between the Egyptian Ptolemies and the Syrian Seleucids. I say Antiochus Epiphanes not only waged war on the pleasant land and the people, but it was a battleground. There was a going back and forth. Rome also comes in to chapter 11. And so we won't go over that, but it is just almost shocking if you read the historical account of those times in that place with those players, so to speak, and then you compare it to the scriptures. It's all right there. It's not way in the past at the end of time. No, no. It already happened. It was prophecy then. It is now history. We, as historicists, believe that when it comes to prophecy, some has happened, some is happening, some will happen. Now, let's go to Daniel chapter 8. We're just going to spend a little time there with just a few brief comments talking about this other little horn. Let's go to verse 8. It's a funny place to start, I know, but you've read it. There is the horn standing for the Persians and the Medes, and then there is this goat standing for, of course, Greece and Alexander. And it will start here. Therefore, the he-goat waxed very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken off, Alexander. And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceedingly great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. Another little horn. But whereas the Antichrist grows right out of the Roman beast and really is a continuation of the Roman beast in another form, this little horn emerges from one of the horns of the Grecian goat. That is, from one of the kingdoms set up by Alexander's captains. And now we have the benefit of history to see this. And Epiphanes did wax great toward Egypt. He warred against that kingdom toward the east, having victories for a time in that direction, and finally toward the pleasant land, the land of Israel, or more specifically even Judah now. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the hosts and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Remember the figurative nature of this prophecy. We are, after all, speaking of a little horn which grows out of the notable horn of a goat. The host of heaven here are obviously not angels, but they are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Nevertheless, that is what they are. That is, Epiphanes attacked and massacred many of the church of God then, including priests and princes, the stars spoken of in this verse. And of course, we can't help but think of how the popes were mad with a desire to slaughter the ministers, the faithful ministers of the church. And then after the Reformation, of course, also the Protestant princes and all the Lord's people who boldly stood for Christ. Verse 11, yet he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Antiochus magnified himself against the high priest, the prince of the host. Now, of course, the Antichrist, the true Antichrist, the Pope, magnifies himself against the prince of princes, the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. But he magnified himself against the high priest. He stripped him of his office. He put an end to the daily sacrifices, the morning and evening offerings of a lamb. And the sanctuary was cast down by him. That does not mean he destroyed it. But he took out the candlesticks, he took out the furniture, he took out the altar, he put a stop to the sacred services and worship, and he set up his heathen altar. Verse 12, and a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Now, of course, there was going to be a resistance to all of this, even though this was a result of God's judgment and punishment and chastening of his people. But there was a resistance. And Antiochus filled Jerusalem with a host of soldiers to enforce his edicts and to fulfill his wishes for the temple. It was because of the sins of God's own people by reason of transgression. God allowed this very wicked man to follow his wicked desires in this matter. And so it was said then a host was given to him to do this. And as it is with the popes, the little horn from the Greek goat cast the truth to the ground. That is, he cut up and burned the scriptures wherever he could. He did everything to destroy them, and he practiced his wickedness, and for a time he prospered in it. Now jump over to 19. Didn't I say we were moving along? Now here, of course, the vision is being explained somewhat more to Daniel. And we're over in verse 19. Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be. The end of that indignation we've been reading about. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia, and the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. Now, of course, they stood up. They weren't of the same power as Alexander, but certainly they came out of that nation, that kingdom, actually by the power of God, that this all takes place, of course, as with all things. And his power shall be mighty. His power shall be mighty. Well, let me go back. I haven't even talked about verse 23. Let me read again then. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to a full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. This is Antiochus Epiphanes. He was fierce. He was cruel. He was deceptive. He was treacherous. He was sly. He was cunning. He was a foreshadow of another little horn to come out of the Roman beast, the Pope. It says the latter time of their kingdom, that is the Greek kingdoms, when the transgressors are come to a full. This speaks of a falling away, a downgrade among the Lord's people. And then verse 24, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper in practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. Here, there is an emphasis on what Daniel has already been told. There is an emphasis on the cunning and cruelty of Antiochus Epiphanes. He was, I tell you, I've read historical accounts of him. He was a true child of the devil. He waged war on the Lord's people. Not just those, of course, which were compromised and corrupted. Others suffered as well. He waged war on all the Lord's people, including, as we're told here, of course, the holy people, and he also waged war on the mighty, including those who were enemies of the little horn, including Egypt, not by his own power. He was raised up. Now, everything he did, all the wickedness was in his heart to do, but of course, God governs in the affairs of men. And so God, who ordains all things, was the one that brought him to power then, really, in truth. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. Again, Antiochus was exceedingly crafty. He was a treacherous man. He knew how to use deception, sophistry, and various devices to advance his cause, and even cruelty and brutality and intrigue and the murder of opponents. And we're reminded of the greater as we look at the lesser. We're reminded of the substance as we look at the shadow, another little horn. And he shall magnify himself in his heart like the Pope. Antiochus was an exceedingly proud and arrogant man, and by peace shall destroy many. He lured some of his enemies, which he felt perhaps he couldn't destroy outright. He lured them into concessions and peace treaties and various things of that nature, and it was for their ruin in the end. And he shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but shall be broken without hand. He profaned and polluted the temple and the worship of God. He strove mightily to destroy the worship and the people of God, doing what was in his own heart. And in this he stood up against the Lord, the Prince of Princes, the Lord. And in God's due time he was destroyed. He was destroyed. Yes, the Maccabees did rise up against him, and they took back the temple in the land of Judah, but they didn't kill him. They didn't destroy him. He was broken without hand. He died of a disease. He was broken without the hand of any man being involved, just as the prophecy says. Now, I want to spend some time talking about time as it relates to the prophecies concerning Antichrist. A day in the scriptures in common use, and of course with regard to history, means a 24-hour day. The world and everything in it was created in six 24-hour days. That is beyond controversy, or should be. It is heresy to claim anything else. Genesis 1, verse 5, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And a day can sometimes mean an indefinite dispensation of time. Isaiah 11, verse 10, in that day, talking about the New Testament times, gospel times, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. In that day, in the last times, in the New Testament dispensation. Then there are times in prophecy when also a day can mean just a day, even in prophecy. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. When Jesus comes back, that'll be a specific day. It'll be a real day. That stands for a day. And even though it's prophecy. Now, having said that, it's obvious, and it should be beyond controversy, I would think, that in prophetic revelations, a day does sometimes stand for a year. Daniel's 70 weeks proves that. In fact, it has proven that since that time period has come and gone. And that, of course, is the time from the issue of the Persian decree to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple to the crucifixion of Christ and the preaching of the new covenant, first preached to the Jews. Another example, Ezekiel was told to lay on his side so many days for the iniquity of the house of Israel, the northern tribes, so many days for the iniquity of the house of Judah. In fact, in that case, it's 40 days. And Ezekiel 4, verse 6, chapter 4, verse 6, I have appointed thee each day for a year. So you see that day standing as a year sometimes. Now, there are several references to days in the prophetical chapters of Daniel, not relating to the Antichrist, I don't believe directly, where the meaning is a literal day. For example, we have Daniel 8, 13 and 14 are the verses, speaking of the profaning of the temple by Antiochus Epiphanes. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden under foot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Well, from what I can gather from reliable historical sources, obviously none of us was there. We have to gather this from historical sources. A day here would mean a literal day. It works out, that's all I'll say. Put it that way, it works out to a literal day, because we have history to look at, and it does work out to a literal day. Now, you see, it says 2,300 days. Now, what I did then, of course, is go to the Hebrew, and I have found, that it's interesting, the word there, it's not used, that same Hebrew word for day, I don't think anywhere in Daniel. And it is even more specific. It most specifically means morning and night, and morning and night, and evening and morning. It very specific means a 24-hour day. Most other places, it's a word. Yom is the Hebrew word. This is a different word. And so I thought that was interesting. we wouldn't settle it based on that, but I think it's insightful. So you know, you look at these things and you see there's a set time by God, and that's encouragement for Christians. I'm sure those Christians going through those long, dark centuries, they found encouragement to know as Antichrist was persecuting them, they looked back and they saw the shadow of Antichrist, and even certainly the scriptures, but then even historically, they saw there was an end. God appointed a day when it would end and that the Antichrist would fall, and they were most certain it would be the same with this Antichrist. That was a shadow. This, of course, persecuting them, they held to be, and I believe rightfully so, the Antichrist, the Pope, all the popes. Now, having said this about the day and the year way of prophecy interpretation, it's obviously a legitimate method, because we have this in Daniel chapter 9, where a year, or a day, I should say, most certainly does mean a year. So I said, I have pointed out in Daniel chapter 8, yes, a day means a day. But we come back to reality and we see in Daniel chapter 9, there, a day means a year. So we can't say because of this over here, everything has to mean the same. We see that sometimes it's one way, sometimes the other way. Now, in the coming weeks, we'll be looking at several chapters in the Revelation, beginning with Revelation 11, dealing with that time of Antichrist, including a time period variously referred to as 42 months and several times as 1,203 score days. Now, historicists, such as I am, hold that in those cases, the proper, correct interpretation is one day for one year. And so the 42 months and the 1,260 days are actually 1,260 years of time. And I believe that for several reasons. And I don't know how many more reasons I need. First, I believe it because I believe the scriptures established most specifically the New Testament scriptures, that the papacy, the popes, are antichrist. And so we look at it in view of that. We know that a day can mean a year. And then we look at this persecution of the Lord's people, and then we say, if the scriptures establish that the Pope is the Antichrist, then we look at the history of the papacy, and we see that most certainly our interpretation, a day for a year in this case, is certainly legitimate and even borne out. Now, it won't do to argue that since a day is used in a common sense, so to speak, day for a day, in one prophetical portion of Daniel, then it must always be used that way. Since at the same time, we know in a different portion of Daniel, a day means a year. And I will tell you, it's not profitable to go around and round on this issue. I will simply reiterate that Scripture interprets Scripture. And in that regard, with regard to the Antichrist, history would also seem to be on the side of interpreting the passages I mentioned in Revelation by the day-year method. And I want to also stress very, very strongly that we have looked at Antichrist in Thessalonians. It's very, very clear there. And you never interpret Scripture. You never take the more obscure and interpret the more clear. You interpret the more obscure by the more clear. And Thessalonians are very, very clear. And we'll see in Revelation there are things that are more very, very clear than what we have here in Daniel. Now, the following verses all speak of Antichrist. I'm just going to read them. And there are times involved. Revelation 11, verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and we'll talk about this next week, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Revelation 12, verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Revelation 13, 5, and there was given unto him, the beast spoken of. This beast just keeps coming back up in Revelation 12, Revelation 16, and Revelation 17. A mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. These verses all speak of Antichrist persecuting the Lord's people. In this case, the Lord's New Testament church in those last three examples. And it makes no sense not to hold that we're talking about the same time period in each case, whether it's the time and times and the half a time, or a dividing of time, I guess, or the 42 months or the 1,260 days. They're all speaking of the same time period, the great persecution of the saints, 1,260 years, approximately that long. Now, what I've said in the context of the past seven messages on Antichrist, both the scriptures we examined in those messages and the history we presented. And I also say it, as far as this time period, from the benefit of the history we will be speaking of in a future message. This has to all be put together. Now, if other brethren want to argue that in those passages a day is a day, that's their prerogative, and we'll respect their right to do so. And we're not going to get all heated up and start arguing and thinking somehow we must be superior or something like that. But as I said, Scripture establishes that, prophetically speaking, a day is sometimes used to signify a year, even as I believe it's so in Daniel and Ezekiel, and we've seen it in Daniel and Ezekiel, in fact, and I believe in certain passages of John's Revelation. So I'll just emphasize in closing one more time. I know I'm harping. I believe the clearer must interpret the more obscure. So we look at this time frame and we put it in the context of everything we've learned about the papacy from 2 Thessalonians, from John's epistles, and from history. We put it in that context, and we don't try to interpret all of that by this indefinite, somewhat obscure, in a way, showing forth of time. Not so obscure, I don't think, in the course of history, but it's a very important principle. You interpret the obscure by the clearer. And I believe the description of Antichrist, which the apostles Paul and John give, in the end interprets the time period of which we've been speaking, and history bears it out as well. And so next week, Lord willing, we'll go to Revelation chapter 11 and those two witnesses.